Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, knowing and honoring God above all else. This is 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 36. So we can treat people with respect without actually respecting them, right? And we can be kind to others and do nice things for them and not actually care about them at all. Just because we pretend to feel or be something doesn't make it so. I can say that I'm a doctor and even put the clothes on and go to the hospital and start doing some of the things that the doctors do. But eventually I'm going to be found out. Eventually they're going to ask me to perform a surgery and I'm going to be like, never mind. I don't know how to do this, right? And it's the same thing with Christianity. You can't just say you're a Christian because this word means something. By saying that I am a Christian, I am saying I am a Christ follower, that I serve the Lord. That's what I'm saying. And if I don't actually love God and I'm not actually serving him and I'm not actually following Jesus, then I can go through all the motions and I can pretend, but I'm an imposter, right? And that's what we're going to see today in our lesson is that Eli's sons are priests and they go through all of the motions of being priests, but they're not actually serving God. And their entire job says that they are God's servants, but they're not serving him. And the reason is because they don't actually know him. And that's what we're going to see in the very first verse. In 1 Samuel 2, 12, it says, "The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." And remember that Eli had thought that Hannah was a worthless woman. But here it's saying his sons are actually worthless men. And remember that that phrase means like child of Satan. And so what they're saying is they don't follow the ways of God. They follow the ways of Satan. And the reason is because they don't actually know God. And so then it goes on in verse 13 and it says, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servants would come while the meat was still boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And everything that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was even burned, the priest servant would come by and say to the men who were sacrificing, 'Give me the meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, only raw.' And if the man said, 'Let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish,' the priest servant would say, 'No, you must give it to me now. If not, I'm going to take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." And so there was a specific way that they were supposed to accept the sacrifices on behalf of the Lord. What they were supposed to do is take all of the fat from the animal and burn it first. And then they are to cook the meat. And after the meat was cooked, each sacrifice, for whatever purpose it was being sacrificed, they were supposed to take that specific piece of meat. So it would say, you know, for this sacrifice, you would take the shoulder. For this sacrifice, you would take the wing, things like that. And so you can see here that by just dipping their fork in and getting whatever piece of meat that they wanted, they were not getting the exact piece that they were designated for whatever sacrifice. And then by taking the meat raw before the fat had been burned, they were taking some of the fat with them and eating it. And that is not how the sacrifices were supposed to be done. They were always supposed to burn the fat to God. No fat was to be eaten by the people. And so it says, by treating God's sacrifices in this way, they were treating them with contempt. And even you realize, even the people notice that they're not supposed to be doing it this way. The priests are supposed to be the examples to the people, but the people are even aware this is not how it's supposed to be. And when they would try to do it the correct way, the priest would say, no, we're going to take whatever we want. And so they were using their chosen position that God had given to them to their own advantage, not to serve God, but to serve themselves so that they could get whatever they want. It's like, I'm the priest. I get to do what I want, and you're not going to do anything about it. And so they had complete disregard for God and his ways, right? And we see in the very beginning that the reason for this is because they don't actually know God. And that's what we're going to talk about at the very end of this regarding ourselves. But for now, we're going to go on and read and see what God has to say about Samuel, because it's completely different than what he says about Eli's sons. And so in verse 18, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him each year when she came with her husband to offer yearly sacrifices. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go home to their own house. And the Lord did visit Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And so Samuel was also ministering before the Lord in the priestly clothes. And so he was acting the part, but he also was doing it in the way that pleased God. He was serving God honorably, even as a child, doing the things that the priests are supposed to do under the direction of Eli, the high priest. And then we also notice in this passage that because Hannah had loaned Samuel to the Lord, Eli was asking that God would give her more children so that she didn't lose the only son that she had. And God did. God gave her three sons and two daughters. And so this woman who had no children in the beginning now has six children, and one of them has been given completely to the Lord, but she still treats him like a son and makes him clothing and brings it to him every single year. And then she has these other five children that she's able to raise. And so what a great God that we have, that he honored the sacrifice that she gave to him in her son Samuel by rewarding her with these other children. And so in verse 22, we go back to Eli and his sons, and it says, now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. From all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. So again, the contrast, these boys refused to listen to the warnings of their father and continued to use their priestly role for their own advantage and not to serve God. Yet Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with God and then also with all of the people, whereas the people were talking badly about the sons all of the time, right? And Eli even says that his sons have done such a horrible thing as to sleep with the women who are coming there to serve the Lord. And so he rebukes them. Yes, he does do that, and that's good, but he doesn't follow through with anything. You know, he says, this is a horrible thing that I'm hearing about you guys. You've got to stop it. You know, if you were doing something bad to other people, God would mediate for you. But if you're doing something bad against him, you can't expect such grace. And so what are you going to do? God, if God's against you, you're in big trouble. And you would think that such a warning would really be listened to, right? But the boys did not listen. And so Eli should have followed through. You know, it's fine to try to persuade your children or someone who is under your authority to act in the right way. That's good. But if your persuasion doesn't work, then you have to move on to harsher consequences, right? And eventually, Eli should have stripped them of their role completely. He had that right as their father, and he had that right as the high priest. And that's what he should have done, but he didn't. And so it says that it was God's will to put them to death because of this, because they wouldn't change their ways. And yet all the while, Samuel was acting exactly like he was supposed to be acting, right? And so in verse 27, it says, "Then there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all of my offerings by fire for the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?'" And so what he's talking about is whenever God chose Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, he chose Aaron to be his high priest. And Aaron is Eli's descendant. And so he said, "I chose Aaron and his household to be priests to me from the very beginning. And I chose them to go up to my altar and burn the incense and wear the priestly clothes. And in exchange, I gave you the sacrifices, the meat of the people. And yet you treat all of it with contempt. Why is that? Why is it that I allow you up to my altar? I let you burn incense to me. I let you wear the clothes that say you represent me. And I give you this food. And yet you treat it with complete contempt." And he's including Eli in this, even though Eli has always served him faithfully, because Eli has allowed his sons to do these things. And so he's saying, "You honored your sons above me. You cared more about your sons' feelings than you did my laws. And so because of this, you're treating my sacrifices with contempt, just like they did, because you're not regarding them as more important than your sons and telling your sons, 'You're done. You're not serving God honorably, and therefore you don't get to serve God at all.'" That's what Eli should have done. But by caring more about his son's feelings than he did about God's laws, then God said, "I made your family priests, and I promised that your house and the house of your father would go in and out before me forever. But now I say, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall be not an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from the altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of man. This that shall come upon the two of your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and what is in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. Everyone who is left in your house will come to implore him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" And so, as I said before, Aaron was the very first high priest. And then when he died, it got handed to his son Eleazar. And when Eleazar died, his son Phinehas was the high priest. And God renewed this with Phinehas, this covenant of being the high priest forever, because Phinehas, it says, was zealous for his God and stood up for God. But Eli's lineage was actually not through Eleazar. It was actually through Aaron's other son, Ithamar. And so for whatever reason, the, you know, Eleazar's sons, I guess, couldn't serve for some reason, and it went to Ithamar's sons. And so God was still honoring his promise to Aaron that it would be through his lineage, but Eli's sons are not worthy of this honor. And so God is saying, I am going to strip this honor from your family, and I'm going to give it back to Eleazar's family, because I'm going to still honor my promise to Aaron, but your sons are not worthy. And so your sons are going to die both on the same day. And by this, you will know that I am telling the truth. And then I will raise up another person who will do according to what is in my heart and what is in my mind. So who is going to actually follow me and actually serve me? I'm going to raise up a priest like that. And then I am going to make his house sure forever. So I'm going to make sure that his family are actually priests to me as long as the priesthood exists. And then he says, because your sons took whatever piece of meat that they wanted and took for granted the food that they were given, I am going to make the remainder of your house, those that don't get killed by the sword, I'm going to make sure that they are hungry and they have to go and ask the other priests for food. And then you will see that this was an honor given to you and not something that you should have expected or taken for granted. And so Eli put his own son's feelings before God's laws. And because he did not punish his children, God punished him along with his children. He killed his sons and punished Eli's lineage. Eli became complicit in his own son's dealings because he didn't make them stop. Matthew 10:37-39 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who loves sons or daughters more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who doesn't take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And so what God is saying is if you put anybody before me, then you're not worthy of me. Nothing is supposed to come before me. God and his laws can't be compromised. No matter how hard it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, we cannot sit idly by and let people completely disregard God's laws, right? Especially if someone is under our authority. We can't just let it go. We have to immediately confront them. And if they change their ways, great. But if they don't, then we have to make sure that they do, because that's why they're under our authority. If we do not make sure that the people under our authority do the things that God wants them to do, then we are complicit. Then we are held responsible for their sins. And so Eli was presented with a dilemma, right? Because he tried persuasion, but that didn't work. And so he should have followed through with consequences. 1 Corinthians 4:21 says, "What do you want? Should I come at you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" And so that's what he tried. He tried to come at them in love and in a spirit of gentleness, but that didn't work. And so he should have come at them with a rod afterwards. And that's the same with us. We can try to persuade, and we can warn and rebuke and draw things to people's attention. But if that doesn't work and they're under our authority, then we must make them stop. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." It is our job, if they're our children, to correct them. That doesn't mean say stop it. It means make them stop. Correct their behavior. Change it. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear." So if we get to the point of disciplining them, then we need to do that so that other people also realize this is wrong and it won't be tolerated. And then in Titus 2:15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that is what Eli did. He let his own sons despise him. He rebuked, but he didn't act as though he had authority to do anything about it. And so they despised him. And so if you have authority over someone, then you must make sure that they do the things that God wants them to do, or you'll be held responsible. But sometimes we have no authority, right? And so if we have no authority, does that mean that if we see someone doing something that's completely against God, we just sit idly by and say nothing? No, I don't think it does. We've all been in situations, right, where we've been in a room and someone says something and we know it's wrong. It's like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't line up with the Bible. I don't think that is a good representation of what God believes or whatever. And no one says anything. And so you start looking around and you think, does everybody else believe this? Am I the only one that doesn't believe this? Maybe I'm wrong. And if everyone is sitting there thinking that, then everyone begins to believe the wrong thing, right? But if someone speaks up and says, I don't know about that, you know, that's not how I interpret this scripture, or that doesn't sound to me like something that God would say or want, then a lot of times other people will speak up, right? And they'll say, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. I don't know about that. And then they might even give another scripture and say, you know, over here it says this, and so I don't really think that's correct. And so I'm not saying that if you have no authority, you just go in and say, no, that's wrong. You are wrong. You don't need to say those things. Or you're just constantly judging people all the time, just looking around saying, yeah, that person isn't acting right and that person isn't acting right. That's not what I'm saying. But if you see something and you don't speak up, then you are complicit. Everyone in the room thinks you believe that same thing because you don't say anything. And so if your whole Sunday school class or your whole church believes something because you've kept your mouth shut, then are you going to be held responsible for that by God? I think all of us will, everyone in that church, because we're not saying anything. We're not speaking up. And so in Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so that's how we need to do it, right? If we're going to, rebuke someone that we have no authority over, we need to do it in a kind way, not in a self-righteous way and not in a rude way and not in a way that makes people feel stupid or put down. We've seen that happen in classes too before, right? Where someone says something and it makes the person feel so dumb. Maybe they're just ignorant. They have no malice intent. They're just saying something that's not right. And by the way that you correct them, you make them feel dumb and then they never speak up again. That's not what we want. They might even quit coming to church altogether because you've embarrassed them. And we never, ever want to do that. And so we have to do it in the correct way, but we can't let everyone believe that thing is true just because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. So it's a delicate balance, but we have to do it. And if we're doing it out of a deep desire for God's word and for truth to prevail, then we're going to do it in a kind way. You know, we're not doing it to be mean. We're doing it because we care about God. And if we also care about that person, then we'll do it in the right way. So you don't have to worry about that. Just make sure that you have the right motive when you speak up. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort, with all patience and teaching. Isaiah 1:16-17 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil of your doing before the eyes of God. Cease from doing evil. Learn to do good. seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And so we need to make sure that we're doing the right thing first. But after that, then we can't stand idly by if someone is hurting another person. If they're doing things like these priests were doing, where they were taking advantage of the people, we can't allow that kind of thing to happen. And so we must speak up. We must confront. And so this was Eli's sin, right? This is what Eli did wrong. And we don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we stand up for the word of God and for the truth. And we don't allow imposters to lead other people astray, right? But what did Hophni and Phinehas do wrong? And why did they do it? What they did wrong was acting the part and not really serving God. And the reason for it is because they didn't actually know him. They were born into these roles as priests, right? And it seems like they didn't really understand their purpose. They didn't understand the priesthood, how they were chosen. That's why God went through all of that with Eli, saying, you know, I chose your lineage to be these priests. And it seems that they didn't appreciate that, and they didn't really understand it. And they also didn't seem to understand God's laws and why they were doing the things. And if we don't understand why we're doing things, and we don't know the person that is asking us to do these things, and we don't trust them and love them, then they're just arbitrary rules to us, right? And so it seems that God was just a distant figure and his rules were arbitrary to these men. The rituals had been handed down through the ages, right? But they were so far removed from them that they didn't understand them. And so what may have started out as apathy became just a blatant disregard. Their actions were completely divorced from their purpose. And so they were called priests, but the name and the duties that they performed and the clothes that they wore suggested that they were serving the Lord, but they were doing no such thing. They're just going through the motions and serving themselves. And so it's easy to look at them and say, yeah, worthless men, move on, right? But it'd be better if we would learn from them. They'd heard about God all of their lives, and they knew what it looked like to serve him, but they never had any personal experiences with him. And so instead of just saying that they're bad, let's look at ourselves and say, how well do we know God? Because that was their problem. They didn't know God well enough to actually serve him. And so is he just somebody that we know about, or do we truly know him? Do we maybe grow up in a Christian family knowing how to act like a Christian and going through the motions, but we never really take him as our own? Listen to what it says in John 10. I'm going to read you the first 14 verses because this is painting a picture. And it says, he who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they don't know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this as an illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he was saying. And so he says to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, then he will be saved. And he will go in, and he will come out, and he will find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he runs away. And then the wolf catches the sheep, and he scatters them. The hireling runs because he's a hireling, because he doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know the sheep, and the sheep know me. And so the question to ask ourselves is, do we know Jesus? Do we know him so well that when he says follow, but we don't follow anyone else because we know that that's not him? You see, we can know about God, but unless we know his voice, we don't really know him. Unless we know the things that he would say and the things that he would do, we don't really know him. We have to know him so well that we can distinguish him from every other. We know his uniqueness. We know what makes him different. We know his character, right? Deuteronomy 4:24 says that God is a jealous God. Do we know God as a jealous God? Deuteronomy 10:17-18 says that he is the God of gods and Lord of lords, that he is great, that he is mighty, and he is awesome. Says that he doesn't show partiality, that he doesn't take bribes, that he administers justice to the fatherless and the widows, and he loves the stranger, and he gives them food and clothing. Have you ever experienced any of those things from God? Do you know him in that way? 2 Samuel 22:32-33 says, he is my rock, he's my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. Has he done any of those things for you? Psalm 46:1, he's my refuge and my strength. He is my very present help in times of trouble. Has God ever been your refuge? Has he helped you when you were in trouble? Have you seen that he is good, like it says in Psalm 116:5? Do you know him as a spirit, as it says in John 4:24? Or as the light, as it says in 1 John 1:5? Or as love, as it says in 1 John 4:7-8? Do you know who he is? And have you experienced it? Head knowledge means nothing. You can know all day long, but if you've never experienced his love, if you've never experienced him as your refuge or as your strength or as your help, then you don't really know, right? Then he's just a distant figure. And then he has no authority over you. Then you see no reason to follow him, and his laws become arbitrary. We have to love him in order to serve him. And the only way to love him is to get to know him. Deuteronomy 10:12-13 says, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep his commandments, which I command for you today for your good? We have to understand God's heart behind his laws, and then we'll want to follow them because we see that it's for our good, not because he's just authoritative and telling us what to do. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. So do you know the things that God's done for you? Have you had any personal experience with him, or is he just a distant figure in your mind? Are you pretending to serve God, but not actually serving him? Matthew 5:1-4 tells us not to do our charitable deeds before men so that we're seen by them, because then we'll have our reward from them and not from God. We need to do good things because we love God and because we care about people, and not because we want the glory, not because it's the right thing to do. We can go through the motions doing all of the right things, and yet, just like Phineas and Hophni did, going through the motions, putting on the priestly clothes, pretending to be priests, but not actually serving God at all. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, then my Father will honor him. If you serve him, follow him. We can't just go through the motions, because then we will become complacent and apathetic, not having any feeling, not remembering why we're doing these things, right? With no feeling behind it. And then we're not really serving God. And our complacency and apathy may eventually grow into just blatant disregard, like it did for them. In John 14, 20 to 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And Judas said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus said, "If anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so we can't just say that we love God. We have to actually love him. And the way that we know that we actually love him is if we follow him, if we do his commands. If not, then we give ourselves away, just like the person pretending to be a doctor, but not doing any of the things that doctors do. If we really love God, then we'll follow him. We'll obey his commands. We can't just act the part, because we might fool people for a little while, but we've never been fooling God. He knows if we're just going through the motions or doing it for our own glory or just out of tradition. And so if you call yourself a Christian, then you need to be a Christ follower. The titles mean something. They actually identify you. We can't just act the part. We have to live it out. Colossians 1, 9 to 10 says, "Since the day we heard of it, we don't cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so he says, I want you to know God and understand him in your spirit so that you can walk worthy of him. And then in that, you will grow in your knowledge and wisdom. And so if there's not any feeling behind your actions, or maybe you don't want to do the things that God has for you, then most likely you don't know him as well as you should. Knowing about him makes him distant and ordinary. When you truly know him, then you feel a personal connection with him. And you see, there's nobody like him. And knowledge like that doesn't come from words on a page or information that you can gather into your head, right? It only comes from experience, seeing, hearing, feeling him. And so seek him. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." And so look for things that only God can do. Talk to him and pay attention to the things that he's saying back to you. He can talk to you. His spirit can talk to your spirit, or he can speak to you through his word, his written word, or he can speak to you through other people. So listen when he's talking to you. And then seek to know his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love and his justice and his kindness and his compassion. These are not things we can know in our heads. We can't know compassion. We can't know love. We can't know mercy or grace or goodness or justice. We have to experience those things. And so seek to know how good God is, how loving he is, how compassionate he is, how merciful he is, how gracious he is, how fair and kind he is. Seek to experience him in that way. Psalm 34, 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And then 1 John 2, 1 through 6 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ourselves only, but for the whole world. For by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. For he who keeps his word, Truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So we can say that we know him all day long, but if we don't act like it, then we don't really know him. If we don't keep his commands, then we are a liar. So seek to truly know God. Don't just act like a Christian. Follow Christ. That's all we have for today. And so I hope that you will subscribe so you don't miss the next episode. We're going to go into 1 Samuel 3 next week. And if you would like this written lesson, you can go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and subscribe for $6 a month or $60 a year. And then you will get each one of these lessons emailed to you each week. And you can also have access to all of the previous lessons, which is the Ten Commandments, the rest of Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And you can study these things for yourself or also study them with a group. And then if you want to be a free subscriber to Substack, you can get the blog post that I publish each week that will go along with this. And you can also listen to those for free at the Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions channel on YouTube and podcasts. So those are all your options. Also join me on all social media platforms at Live Through Jesus, and I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.